Alrighty, let's turn tonight to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Beginning with verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of a repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. Let's pray. Now, Father, we pray to you here tonight that you would bless these words about to be spoken, Father. They were carefully thought out. I pray that you might bless the spirit of them. Lord, we are living in a day when any encouragement is a help. Lord, we certainly need to be reproved and rebuked, exhorted. Lord, we actually live in dangerous times. We are well aware of our enemies round about us. Father, we are also well aware of those that have stepped out of the battle, and those saved are no longer serving. It is our earnest desire to finish this fight and to finish this race and to finish this course well. I pray you'd help us. May you help us to see a grand principle in the scheme of things here tonight. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Hebrews 6 is a very deep passage. There are things in it that require a lot of explanation if you were to expound it word by word. There's just a lot of things there that need to be carefully explained. And I have never been one to care much for the idea of picking a text and then pitching a fit. That's common among some where they appropriate any verse and take 4 or 5 words or a phrase from it and then make a habit pretty much of just going off and preaching anything that comes to mind out of it. It may have nothing whatsoever to do with the passage or anything else. And I'm kind of going to do that tonight, but with this explanation. So in chapter 1 of Hebrews chapter 6, there is a phrase in verse 1 that really is something that reverberates. It's a rallying cry across the board from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. Wherever you look in the Bible, those that followed this precept, this admonition, still remain in a place where God could bless them. Those that found a place to disobey it pretty much wound up on a shelf somewhere and perhaps a spiritual buzzard meat. That's what's happened to some of your friends and some of the folks that you know that decided they were not interested anymore in going on. But you can know this, that everyone, every single one of God's people, God's men, the Israelites or the Christians, anybody in any dispensation, you can be assured that everyone that you know of that has any kind of admirable fruit to his account, after it's all said and done, they have had to obey this principle and obey this precept. Whether it was Adam who, along with his wife, was responsible for spiritually killing us all, or whether it be Abraham, the friend of God, who lied twice about his wife and was found out about it, or whether you talk about David, who conspired to murder Uriah the Hittite after committing adultery with Uriah's wife, and then subsequently it costing him not only his throne for a while, but also 4 of his own sons. Here's a man responsible for 4 of his own sons. Anybody that you can name that's worth their salt, that's worth looking at in the Bible, has obeyed this admonishment. You'll find in verse 1, 4 words. It says, let us go on. Let us go on. In sickness and in health, in victory or defeat, in poverty or riches, in any other manner or condition that you can describe, anybody in the Bible worth mentioning had to come to a point in their life, whether in victory or defeat, to say, I have to go on. And perhaps only the judgment seat of Christ will tell the damage done and the real reason some have dropped out and the real reason that some have refused to go on. I have known folks that have abode in church and been faithful in church for a long time, but as far as being moved to go on and go forward in their Christian life, they're not interested. The Bible says here in verse 1, let us go on unto perfection. Now, again, I'm stepping out of the text a little bit and looking at this from the perspective of the fact that this is an admonition, this is a precept that has governed the fruitful men and women of the Bible all the way from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through Revelation chapter 22. Let us go on. From eternity past to the eternity future. From Adam, the first man, all the way through to the new heavens and new earth. Those that have proven themselves to be worth their salt. Those that have proven themselves to be in a place where God can, in spite of mistakes, continue to bless them. They have obeyed this precept. Let us go on. Four words. One syllable words. Only nine letters. Don't tell me that the King James Bible is hard to understand. Let us go on, it says there. Of all the exhortations that have been given to Christians that Christians have disobeyed, ignored and rebelled against, this may very well be number one. You never get to say enough. You never graduate. You're never grown up. You're always called to grow further in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no place to stop. There is no plateau that you reach where God one day says, okay, you've done enough. You don't have to do any more. Just kick back and relax and just chill. Because you've done more than enough. There is never a time that's been said. And there probably never will be a time that it ever will be said. Until we reach heaven, the journey is never complete. Now, I would emphasize here, tonight I'm not really talking. I wouldn't have you think that I'm trying to zero in on a geographical place. That's not the issue. I'm emphasizing more than anything else going on from your victories and going on from your defeats. Going on from things that are good, but also going on from things that are bad. Your worst travails, your worst sorrows. Again, it's not so much about a geographical thing, it's about growing in Jesus Christ. It's not allowing yourself to grow comfortable with the idea that I have won a victory today, this victory should do me for the next 6 months. That is not the case. And I have failed today. I have failed miserably and shamefully and humiliatingly today. Tomorrow, tonight, you still need to get up and let us go on. That's the title of the sermon tonight, Let Us Go On. You, as far as I can see, as a Christian, will never be left alone. We have a good shepherd. We have a captain of our salvation. And the good shepherd leads the sheep, and the sheep hear his voice, and we're called to follow him. And he's going to lead. And if you fall back, you could well be eaten. And so I just want to say tonight that the title of this message is Let Us Go On. My job, at least in part, is to stay motivated to go on myself. And my job is to harass and harangue and poke and prod and pelt and throw rocks and tomatoes at you to make sure that you keep going on. No matter how victorious you may think you've been, no matter how many numbers you have accumulated, no matter how well you're praying at the moment, you have to still get up tomorrow and pray more tomorrow, no matter how many souls you won and no matter how badly you failed. Let us go on. Says there in verse 1, let us go on unto perfection. And I have a few places this sermon could go many different directions. I have one specific direction that I'm planning to take it. If it goes another way, well, I guess we'll see. But I have about four or five things to say, and I hope that it'll minister to you. First of all, let me say, let us go on. That phrase, those four words, those nine letters, it addresses a sinner's tarnished past. There is a place that you will be tempted to stop and dwell and settle. It's the past. It's the place, perhaps, where you failed the worst. If you were lost, back in your lost days, it's the things that you did. It may be something horribly humiliating and shameful. It may be something that hangs around your neck like the dead carcass of a bird. It may be one of those things that haunts you still in your dreams. That sort of thing. An abortion. An illegitimate child. A disgraceful display of lasciviousness or sinfulness. That sort of thing. Something that where you humiliated yourself entirely in public. Maybe you shamed your family. The drugs. The rock and roll. The parties. The adulteries. The blasphemies. The wasted time. Maybe you're like the prodigal son and you have wasted a fortune. And that thing hangs around your neck, like I said, like a carcass. And you can't go a day without remembering the fact that you blew a fortune. And look where you could be if only you had. If only you had. If only you would have. If only you could have. And I just want to say, for all those things, you know, when men sin greatly, sometimes there are repercussions in this life. I'm not going to pretend that there's not. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so sometimes there's a crop still to be reaped in the Christian life, even after somebody gets saved. That much is true. It is also true that perhaps because of something you did, you will not enjoy a privilege you could have enjoyed. It's also possible that God can't bless you in a certain way He had planned to because of something that you've done. That much, I have to admit, is true. I'm not interested in rubbing your nose in that. It is a reality. I'm not going to make this all pie in the sky by and by, but I can tell you this. Whether you're somebody that sinned greatly in your past life when you were lost and in sins, and then you got saved, or whether after you were saved, much like me, where when I was 10, I was saved, and I messed up plenty since then. In the 10 years that I lived or so, between my salvation and the time that I got right with God and got back in fellowship with God, and then subsequently to Bible school and the ministry, I did many things that could very well have sidetracked my life in many ways. There are things that I sometimes remember in dreams and memories that I have to admit I cringe from when I think of them. No matter what the case with that, I have four words for you that can indeed and should indeed change your life because this reflects God's mind on the thing. Let us go on. I don't care how tarnished your past. I don't care how badly you were messed up before you were saved. I don't really even care how badly you've messed up since you were saved. It's not that I don't care, but as far as the record's concerned, as far as what you should do, there's only one thing to do. Let us go on. It addresses a sinner's tarnished past. You will be tempted to hang around there. You will be tempted to stop and taste over and over again the gall and the bitterness from those failures. You will. I know you will because I know I'm tempted to. And I just want to say that no matter how many times I fail, the fact of the matter is God still calls me to get up every morning, to get up, let us go on. And that's what I've been admonishing you for here. Tonight, Paul said this. He said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, this Paul, this Paul character, he was the one that punished them oft. Persecuted, he said, the church of the living God. He compelled them to blaspheme, the Bible says. He testified that he persecuted them into many cities. He took both, he bound and delivered both women and men, but both women and men and children to prison. And there, on the day that Stephen died, he stood and held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen and watched that thing happen and helped out in it. His spirit was all for. He watched Stephen bloodily stoned to death. And here's a man who undoubtedly in his career as a Pharisee heard Christian men and women scream in agony as they were compelled to blaspheme by tortures. And this is the man that said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let us go on. Here is Simon Peter. And I think of all of the stupid things that I've said in my lifetime, all the things that I bragged about that I had no way to carry forth, and all the times that I've found to be a lot weaker and a lot worse man than I have professed to be. And I think of Simon Peter standing there saying, "Oh, Lord, I love you. I love you so much that I would never, ever deny you. Simon Peter, before this night is through, you will deny me thrice. Oh, no, not me. I'm ready to die for you." Before the night's over and before the cock crows twice, he did deny him thrice. And he also cursed at the fire. And to Peter, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let us go on." Ladies and gentlemen, it addresses a sinner's tarnished past. Thank God for the fact that there's a place to raise kids in a family and a clean place to be and all those things. But don't mistakenly think that because you have a dirty past, because you have messed up since you were a Christian, don't you think for a moment that you can now lay down and settle that God is done with you and that you're going to settle on some shelf somewhere in comfort with your eternal security and your ticket to heaven, because it's not so. He is not done with you. The fact that he's not done is proved by the fact that you've still got breath and you're still here. If he was done with you, you'd be in heaven now or hell. But I just want to say, it addresses a sinner's tarnished past. Let us go on, he says. Whether you have emotional scars, let us go on. Whether you try to use these things as an excuse, whether you are tired of failing, let us go on. Whether there is a Pharisaical person, a Christian, a brother, who does not want you to go on and insist that you should not because of your sin, go tell him to butt a rubber stump. Because you are called to go on. I don't care what you've done in your past. I don't care what you committed. I don't care what your crimes were. I don't care how long you were in jail. I don't care what drugs you did. And after you were saved, I don't care how often you've failed and how often you've messed up. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Let us go on. Let us go on. This addresses something else. Not only addresses a sinner's tarnished past, I want to say this. It arrests a Christian's natural waywardness. There's another place you'll be tempted to stop besides the past. You're going to want to stop short. You're going to want to stop after you're saved. There's a part of everybody that is willing to take the faith ticket, the grace ticket to heaven, and do nothing else with it after that. This world is filled with people that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they have not done anything for Jesus Christ since. You will be tempted to stop and dwell with just being saved. Finding a contented, satisfied place with your ticket in hand to heaven, and one day you're going to go, you'll be tempted to stop there. And how many scores of thousands of young Christians have stopped there and are still there, not realizing that they have handed the devil a key to their life. The devil's not done with you just because you're saved. And we all fight some enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when you give those enemies an opportunity to surround you and besiege you, you're making a mistake. You're making a mistake by camping on one promise and ignoring the rest of the promises and admonitions of the Bible. This arrests a Christian's natural wantonness. We have a song we sing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Everybody here is tempted, probably weekly, to kick back with what you've got. It may stop for some at salvation. How many times have we led somebody to Jesus Christ somewhere and we never see them again? Now, just because we don't see them doesn't mean they're not doing well. But in general, it's probably not a very good sign, right? My point, ladies and gentlemen, is there's a lot of folks that'll stop there, to just stop short, to just be saved. And maybe it's not, that's not you. But it will be a temptation for you to stop at a certain level past that, where you're comfortable. You perhaps have found a church, the right church, and maybe you've started a relatively faithful prayer life, and maybe you've read the Bible through a couple times, and you like the friends here, and you settle in here, and you've committed to the tithe here, and that sort of thing. But as far as being moved to do more, you don't want to do more. You're satisfied with what you're doing now. It's easy now. I'm comfortable doing these things. I'm used to doing these things. I'm scared of going beyond this to do more. I just want to say, let us go on. You are never going to be left alone. You have God the Father who has a plan for your life. You have Jesus Christ who, by our standards, was one of the worst fanatics and zealots that this world has ever seen. Yeah? You have the Holy Spirit that dwells in you to reprove you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And you will be tempted at every turn to compromise with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when you do so, and you're getting ready to settle in and scoogee down your little tushy onto a nice little seat that's comfy where you can settle in kind of in a corner somewhere and where folks will leave you alone, I'm telling you, somebody that won't leave you alone. Again, it's my job to preach and harass and harangue you, but I'm not the one bothering you. If you're under conviction tonight, it's not me doing it. It's the Holy Ghost doing it. You have the Spirit of truth in you just like I do. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God that works through a book just like I do. And I just want you to know that one of the things that badly needs to be arrested is a Christian's natural wantonness. And so the Lord stands up and says, "Get up to your feet, soldier. Let us go on." You know, I was reading John 14 the other day. And there's always been a lesson there that I've always enjoyed where, by this point, it is, and you may not realize, John 14 is part of the Last Supper scenario. They have found the upper room. All the disciples have been gathered around. Here's Jesus and his 12. This is an intimate setting. And he begins to talk. And as he talks, of course, John enjoyed lying against the Lord Jesus Christ's bosom, and all those things happened. But among the things that happened that night was that Jesus Christ ceased to speak to them in parables. He started speaking very plainly of things that would happen. In fact, at one juncture, one of the disciples said, "Now speakest thou plainly." And boy, they enjoyed that time. They were promised heaven. They were promised the Holy Ghost. They were promised the Spirit of truth. They were told about a mansion in heaven. It was good stuff. And Jesus Christ finished. And the last verse of John chapter 14, verse 31. He said, "Arise, let us go hence." I'm sure what must have crossed some of those disciples' minds was, "Oh, we don't want to leave here at all. This is a nice, warm room. We are in fellowship, intimate fellowship with our Savior. He's telling us things we have never heard. We understand. This is sweet. This is good. We never want to leave here. He said, arise, let us go hence. I'm about to go to a garden. And then I'm going to go be betrayed. Then I'm going to go to Calvary. Then I'm going to be buried. And then I'm going to rise from the dead. And then after that, I'm going to ascend up to heaven. If you stay here, you're going to miss all those things. Because I'm going. Arise, let us go hence. You will invariably in your flesh want to stop short of what Jesus Christ has for you. And you better be careful because He is not interested in leaving you alone to do so. He is not satisfied yet with anything that any one of us have accomplished in our Christian lives. I'm not saying that He disdains what we have or what we might have accomplished. I'm saying as far as stopping here and doing no more, nobody's gotten to that plateau and you never will. You never will. This arrests a Christian's natural wantonness. Let us go on. Back when the children of Israel stood at the gate of the promised land, Kadesh Barnea, Moses says, you guys go on up, possess the land. And they said, we want to send spies. So they sent 12 spies. 10 came back with a bad report on the land. 2 came back and said, oh no, let's go up to the land. It is good stuff. In fact, Caleb's words were, let us go up at once. And they refused to go up. And they sat there and they listened to the 10 spies. And then they sat and murmured and griped and said evil and wicked things against Moses and chode, the Bible says, against the Holy Ghost. And then after doing that for a little while, they died. The entire generation of those people died over the next 40 years because they would not go on. And your Christian life will die if you do not go on. The Lord is not done with you yet because you still got breath. So you better pack your bags, get to your feet, and arise, let us go hence. Because the Lord is not going to leave you alone. So I'll just leave church. He ain't going to leave you alone then either. Because this is not the only place the Holy Spirit works. I just want to say it arrests the Christian's natural wantonness. Let us go on. Some say, no, we want to stay right here. We have a nice little church and a nice little preacher. And we're satisfied with how things are going and we just want to stay right where we are. We don't want anything to change. We don't want to go forward. We just want to stay right here. I'll never forget a preacher preaching one time. He was a drunk and a dope smoker before he got saved. He said that the first couple months after he got saved, you know, the Lord was dealing with him about some stuff. And he said he remembered a night where they were sitting around after Bible study, smoking dope. And his statement was, to his friend, he said, good God, good dope. And he thought he could get away with it. He said, boy, the Lord hammered me with that one. And he wasn't on dope much longer because the Lord said, hey, you better get to your feet and get out of here. Let us go hence. Some would say, nah, let's just stay right here. Some would say, let's go under. Let's be camouflage Christians. Let's just come to church and enjoy the fellowship here and then go back out in the world and not change anything, not stand out too much, not make any waves. And that ain't going to work either. Some would say, let's just go back. Let's just go back to the world. Let's build our bridges back to the world. Let's become a Eagle Brook. Let's make friendly. We can be bigger. We can have more money. We can do more stuff. We can be more active in the community. And the Lord will have nothing to do with it. I want you to know, the Lord knows one direction, and it's forward. Arise, let us go hence, let us go on. I would say thirdly, I've talked about it addressing a sinner's tarnished past. It also arrests a Christian's natural waywardness. I would say thirdly, it allays, that is, it soothes a soldier's worst defeats. You are a soldier. When you trusted Jesus Christ, you were involuntarily drafted. And if you're a soldier, then you're in a fight. You're called to fight the good fight of faith. And the fact of the matter is that if you're in the fight on the Lord's side, you're going to eventually win the war. In the meantime, you're going to wind up suffering some defeats. Our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, by that standard, just naming the three, that's the equal of it being three people against me. That's three different entities against me. Now, I don't know. I'm kind of a big guy. I'm not much of a fighter. But I'm not interested in taking on three guys if given the choice. But the Lord's called every single solitary one of us here into the army where we each have three different enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. With three such enemies, the chances are very, very good. In fact, it's almost unavoidable, I believe, that you should not suffer failure, that you should not suffer defeats here or there. It's just the way things are. The enemy shoots back. The enemy doesn't lay down when you say the name Jesus. I'm sorry, the enemy shoots back. And if he shoots back much, he's defeated better men than you. And so the brutal fact is that you're going to suffer some times that when you're in this fight, you're going to get your feet knocked out from under you. You're going to get an elbow to the head. And you're going to suffer defeat somewhere along the way. And the brutal fact is, if we all would stand up and testify, we suffer quite a number of defeats on a fairly regular basis. Or is it just me? Well, I just want to say, you're going to get knocked down. You're going to get a bloody nose. You might get a concussion. You're going to get some rough handling. And I'm sorry, I wish it wasn't that way. You may even suffer true, blue, genuine catastrophes in your life. You may face a time. I have a few times where things pile up, you know, in life or pile up in the ministry or whatever. And you're just kind of shell-shocked by so many things going on. And I failed here, here, and here. What good am I to anybody? Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. The brutal fact of the matter is, every time that I've done that, the Lord has come to me and stood before me in combat boots and says, "Get to your feet. Let us go on. You are not going to be allowed to wallow in your defeat." I don't care how many times you've been defeated. You're not going to be allowed to sit there and do nothing. You're not going to be allowed to just sit in your own blood with your nose dripping blood and doing nothing. Your time is to get up and move on. Arise, let us go hence. You will want sometimes to never fight again. You will want sometimes to not go back to church again, to face this matter again. And the Lord each time says, "Arise, let us go hence, let us go on." The Lord's response, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let us go on. Get your can off the ground and move. Here is Adam. Adam is responsible, at least in part, for the spiritual death of every child that ever came from his loins, or the loins of his children and grandchildren right down through the generations. At some juncture, after Adam and Eve fell, it must have gradually, anyway, soaked in that those two people themselves were responsible for many, 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 many of their children and grandchildren dying and going to hell. Now, let me ask you this. If you were responsible for that kind of death and that kind of misery, what would you be inclined to do? Curl up in a ball and never get up again. And you know what Adam did? Adam got up and went on. Again, David messes up with Bathsheba shamefully. Then even perhaps more shamefully goes and conspires against the life of Uriah the Hittite. That being done, the woman is with child, and then the Lord kills the little baby, the child. And then David realizes because of the prophecy that three more sons are to follow. In the end, he winds up abdicating the throne. There are so many things that happened through there. There are so many tragic things that would have knocked so many people out of the race. And yet David did one simple thing. He got up and he went on. It is a remarkable thing that David got up and went on. Don't you think? Here is Peter denying the Lord at the fire, blaspheming at the fire, cursing at the fire, having bragged before the disciples and then had his nose rubbed in it. And you know what he did after the death of Jesus Christ? He had to get up and go on. Folks, anybody that you admire in the Bible got up and went on. The folks that we know not to admire, the Demases, those that laid down and quit, the Cains, they refused to get up and go on. Everybody that you admire got up and went on. That's what you must do. It allays a soldier's worst defeats. The only right reaction to failing in prayer today is to pray tomorrow. The only right reaction into falling into sin again and failing in some moral principle again is to get up and go on. That is the only right response. Elijah lost his job with his complaining. Had to go anoint Elisha in his own office. But God still wasn't done with him, and Elijah went up and went on. Here is Joshua. Joshua is barely in the captain's seat before he goes and makes a pact with the Gibeonites and messes up royally. And his answer was to swallow and get up and go on. Here is Joseph, sold into Egypt by his own brethren. Does right anyway. Gets falsely accused by that wicked woman and gets sent to prison. Does right anyway. And then is forgotten in prison after prophesying to the baker, the butler, the baker, and the candlestick maker, or whatever. And what happened over and over again, no matter how many times that man got busted and got knocked down and his feet kicked out from under him, he got up and went on again. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the only answer. There are a few times I have not wanted to go on, but I have still managed somehow to get to my feet and do it anyway. Listen, Jesus Christ says, "Arise, let us go hence." I don't care how many times you failed. I don't care at what magnitude you failed. You're called to get up and go on. One last thing, and then I'll be done. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. This addresses a sinner's tarnished past. It arrests a Christian's natural wantonness and waywardness. It allays or soothes a Christian's or soldier's worst defeats. And who hasn't suffered defeat? Hebrews chapter 13, and down in verse 13 it says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." But don't stop there. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 13. Talking about in the hall of the faithful, what these did. It says in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." I want to say, let us go on. That affirms a pilgrim's noblest duty. The Bible says, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You're a pilgrim. You're called to move. You're called to move often. I'm not necessarily talking about a geographical thing. That's not what I'm preaching tonight. I'm talking about you not stagnating where you are spiritually. Look, People stagnate all the time in dispensational King James Bible-believing churches. You don't have to walk very far down an aisle to find somebody that settled in on his lees and again settled his rear end into a nice comfy seat, and he tithes and he enjoys the fellowship, but he's not going to do anything if it's left up to him. That is not what God's called you to do. He's called you to arise. He's called you to let us go on. You will want to deepen your roots here. It's just part of nature. A sinner's nature is just to settle in a little bit. And for somebody who, it's not natural to be a pilgrim, we're not gypsies. Most of us own homes and cars, and I'm not preaching against that, but you will be inclined to desire more security and more material and more comfort, and you'd like to pad yourself around with as much security as you possibly can. And so it's really easy to chase the money. And it's really easy to chase ease and convenience. It's really easy to settle in and look for entertaining things and fun things and those sort of things. That is not what God's called you to do. The Lord has called you to be a pilgrim. The desire is to be respectable. The desire is to not be looked upon as a spectacle, to not be scorned, to not be mocked. But ladies and gentlemen, you don't belong here. You're an alien here in a foreign land. You are a pilgrim. This is not your home. You are not staying here, by the way. Whether you like it or not, you're leaving this joint, hopefully sooner than later. And if that's the case, we all ought to be fully about our business of doing all that we can to obey. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I'm begging you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain from those things that tie your heart and mind here. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. You know what the love of the world does. It binds you here. It's a trap. It's a deceit. And I want you to know, you're a pilgrim. You don't belong here. This is not your home. You've never belonged here. It's not just because right now things are real bad in the country, and now they're marrying sodomites, and all the guys are becoming girls, and all the girls are becoming guys, and all that stuff. It's not about the Supreme Court. It's about the fact that you have never belonged here in America's best day. You've never belonged here. You're a Christian. Your home is in a faraway country, a faraway land, and you ought to be doing what you can to not be setting down roots. I'm not saying you can't own a house. I'm not saying you can't own a car. I'm not saying that you can't buy a gun or have a dog. I'm saying that the less that you're encumbered here, the more likely you are to be a pilgrim in truth. And again, I'm not talking about geography. It affirms a pilgrim's noblest duty. Man, the Lord said, Abraham, I'm going to take you out of Ur of the Chaldees. I want to show you something. I want to show you a city. And I want you to travel. And I want you to travel when I tell you to travel. And one day you'll get to see the city. And you know what? Abraham died never having seen the city. Abraham, one of the greatest men of all the Bible, spent his lifetime moving, being a pilgrim. The children of Israel came out of Egypt. They spent the next 40 plus years moving, being a pilgrim. I'm not talking about church hopping. I'm talking about not staying still. I'm talking about not stagnating. The Lord has called you to grow. The Lord has called you as a soldier to get back up from your defeats. The Lord has called you as a sinner to get back up from your tarnished past and go on. And the Lord has called you as a pilgrim to keep moving. This world is not your home. You're not staying here. And no matter how deep the roots you set, no matter how attached you get here, you are not staying here if you're saved. So be careful about loving this world. Arise. Let us go hence, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us go on. Four words. All single syllable words. Nine letters. And if you'll obey it, you'll come out fruitful. Because you'll stay in a place where God can bless you. If you stagnate and settle your tush into a soft chair somewhere spiritually so you never move, you may put yourself in a place where God has to whip you and He can't bless you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we love you and need you. We are just really well aware of our own weaknesses and how easy it is that the flesh should get comfortable here, that our minds and hearts should be settled, and that we settle in this life and become enamored by the things here. It's not just about being a pilgrim. We know that we tend to dwell on the past too much. We know that sometimes the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And because we're soldiers that battle a very strong enemy, in fact, not just one, but three, we take our blows and we suffer our bruises, our bloody noses, and our broken bones. And sometimes it would be really nice just to lay back and not do nothing. But Father, each time the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, steps up and says, "Soldier, get to your feet. Arise, let us go hence. Let us go on." We're reminded that we're pilgrims, that we're called to move, and move we shall. I pray you'd help us, Lord. May you strengthen the weak, the feeble-minded, those whose hands hang down in these matters. We're not here to rub anybody's nose in any failure, but indeed to encourage folks to get up out of their failure and out of the muck and the mire and go on. I pray you'd help us, Father. May we cooperate you as your workmanship. May we, as the vessels on the potter's wheel, gladly climb upon that potter's wheel again and again and again, no matter how long it takes, no matter if it never succeeds until we get to heaven. May we always labor in that respect. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a minute. Let me give you an altar call and ask you where you've been tempted to stop, where you've been tempted to a camp, in what victory or defeat you've determined that enough is enough. Maybe I do this well, so I'm just going to do this well and not worry about doing anything else. But maybe it is a defeat. Maybe you've suffered the same defeat over and over again. Whether you know it or not, that is the lot of an awful lot of saints who still wrestle with a sinful nature. That again and again and again, you go back and fight that enemy and fight that battle. And sometimes you get defeated yet again. And there's sometimes nothing easier to do than to lay there with your bruises and your broken bones. Just lay there and say, "I'm done. I ain't getting up." And again, the captain of your salvation, the good shepherd, comes along and says, "My sheep hear my voice. Follow me. Let's go. Arise. Let us go hence." You won't be allowed to stay there in peace. You've got to get up and move. Maybe the Lord's spoken to you about a specific thing. Maybe you need to come. Maybe you haven't been taking it as seriously here recently as you once did. I assure you that Jesus Christ's resolve has not lessened in the least. You are still His workmanship. He has a goal for you. Not just the will of God, but He knows what He wants you to look like and act like, and He knows what He wants you to be. And His goal is to take you there before the rapture comes. lives, will you cooperate with Him? Let's look this way. We'll turn to number 403. 403. Altar still open if you're of a mind. 403. Appreciate y'all being here all day today. It was a good day. A lot of visitors. Pray for those folks, hopefully by name if you know them, and we'll see what happens. Is there anything before we go? Let's be dismissed tonight in prayer. Brother Jensen, would you pray for us?
Lord, thank you for tonight. Lord, we heard a lot of good reports this week of people being saved. We heard a lot of good reports of people being witnessed to with hundreds, possibly thousands of tracts being handed out. Lord, help us as Pastor preach tonight not to stop. Rest on our world and move forward for you. Lord, help us to concentrate and think once in a while on the fact of all that you've done for us. And help us never quit moving forward for you until we see you come in the sky. Thank you again for this, this church. Thank you for your word. And thank you for all you've done for us. In your precious name, amen.
Amen, amen. Good night, everybody.